This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
Attention this morning to a well-known parable of our Lord, as it is found in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, and I would like to read four verses beginning at 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. There are times when a man could wish that his words were unnecessary. For instance, Paul, writing to the Philippians in the 2nd chapter in verse 18, says, I told you often, and I tell you even now with weeping. I rather imagine that he did not find that pleasant, and he could have wished that it was not necessary for him to utter the warning that he did. Our Lord himself said to his disciples, one of you shall betray me. And I rather imagine that for him those words hurt. I suppose that it would be difficult to match the level of commitment that is expressed in this congregation by virtue of the purpose for which we exist and the motivation that you have known to bring you to this place. It must mean that the degree of commitment ordinarily expressed in our Sunday morning congregations is in all probability superior to that which is expressed in what we might have come to accept as the average congregation. I could wish that the lesson of this parable this morning were not needed. I have no one in mind in drawing the parable to your attention, except that I want to be reminded myself of the seriousness of the lesson of the parable and of the significance that our Lord attached to our obedience to his command. I could wish that our Lord had not always found easy distinctions in the way that he did. For him, people fell into one of two classes. He said, there are no others. If we were looking at building construction and comparing it to life, we would be tempted to perhaps feel that there are 3, 4, 5, 6 or more different kinds of builders. Jesus said there are only two kinds of builders. He said often there are only two kinds of people. Why, we only have to go back to a few verses prior to those that I've drawn your attention to. Verses 13 and 14 of this same chapter, he said there are only two ways. Enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Ye shall know them by their fruits, he says in verse 16. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Chapter 6, verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters. You'd better listen. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and money. Chapter 10 of this same gospel, verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Chapter 13, verse 11. He answered and said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Broad and narrow, good and bad, God or money, losing or finding, you and them. Chapter 25, he says, sheep and goats, blessed and cursed, my father or the devil, life everlasting or damnation everlasting. As far as our Lord was concerned, the parable is based on the assumption that there are only two classes. He says, prudent or stupid. If Jesus calls you stupid, you'd better listen. This was the first thing that struck me out of the parable. Our Lord's ready assumption that there are only two classes of people. And then his equally ready assumption that the storm is inevitable. He didn't say if the storm comes, nor did he even say when the storm comes. The words are joined by a construction. It is almost as though he is saying that the building and the storm are linked by consequence, not merely sequence. He says there is no way of avoiding the storm. It's not a matter of escape, it is a matter of survival. That storms will come must be accepted as a fact of life. There are weather storms that arrive somewhat unexpectedly. Most of us have looked forward with eager anticipation to our spring picnic, which was scheduled for last Friday afternoon. Unfortunately, at the time of making the decision, we did not have a long-range weather forecast available. Whether or not the information provided by a long-range weather forecast would have affected our decision and saved our disappointment is anybody's guess. There are weather storms that arrive without warning. There are emotional storms that arise without warning. Life seems to be so placid and we seem to be unmoved, and yet very simple things can so provoke us as to arouse temper almost beyond control, or depression from which it seems that we will hardly ever recover. There are the storms of climate, there are storms of our emotions, there are economic storms. Who would have thought a year ago that some comparatively small, comparatively new, comparatively poor, and comparatively uninfluential nations in the Middle East could exercise a stranglehold upon the Western world? There are weather storms, emotional storms, economic storms, there are physical, there are political storms. No one had ever heard of Watergate 2 years ago. There are storms of ill health. I was reading yesterday a letter from a man whose name, at least in certain circles, is known around the world. And as he reflected upon this year that has just passed, in his experience, he said, I have never known what it has been like to have been laid aside. In this past year, I have not been able to relate to any period in my life which has seemed to be so unproductive because of ill health. I'm not sure where your strength lies, but if your strength lies in your appearance, what will happen if a week from now you are disfigured beyond the possibility of repair? What will happen if, by virtue of some wasting disease that strikes you without warning, you become disabled in some way that no surgeon can correct? If your foundations are built upon your appearance, then disfigurement is likely to prove destructive beyond your wildest nightmare. What if, by reason of your disability or disease, your influence is so curbed that you become a seeming nobody compared with the influential somebody that you had anticipated that you might be? Our Lord said that storms are a fact of life. In the world, he shall have tribulation. You had better take it for granted and presume that it is inevitable, and ask yourself whether or not you will have the foundation, not that will enable you to escape, because there is no escaping, but rather whether or not you have the roots which will enable you to survive. Storms are inevitable. Both of these men were builders. There must have been, for the parable to be telling, a measure of skill which they both shared in common. Nothing is said of the architectural layout of the house that was ruined. Nothing is said that its design was of such a kind that its height exposed it to wind pressures in a way that was unwise. These men were concerned not with building a vacation cabin or a cottage in the woods. Neither were they concerned with building a lean-to carport or a garage. They were concerned with building a house that would go on and on and on. The very fact that we are here is some indication that we share a common desire to find out, perhaps, whether or not we can find the peace with God that will enable us to survive in times of crisis, or to find the poise that will make us the kind of people who can be envied, or the kind of people who will be known as possessed of inner resources that cannot be exhausted by virtue of times of crisis. It seems to me that as far as the foolish man was concerned, he must have known how to build except in one particular. If the houses were close together, then he might have been able to observe his fellow. He might have been able to provide for beams of integrity, rafters of honesty, walls of openness. There's no way of knowing whether or not it was in the material that went into the building that the deficiency of the house arose. Jesus set himself up as the supreme authority upon which life could be built. They were surprised because his teaching differed from the scribes. The scribes had taught them by authority. Our Lord taught them with authority. He did not need to borrow his authority from any source other than himself. The scribe had no authority other than the authority of tradition, or the authority of his status, or the authority of the roots from whence his teaching sprang. But our Lord was possessed of authority in himself. And he said, you can take it from me if you listen to what I say and act in accordance with it. There is no crisis that can occur to you that will mean that your life will totter. If you listen to me and you are obedient, nothing can happen to you that will mean ruination. But if you listen to me and do nothing about what I say, you're stupid. I'm going to sit down for 8 minutes, and I'd like you to consider what our Lord had to say, and ask amongst yourselves two questions. I would like you to ask whether or not what he said was valid. I'm not asking that you should ask whether or not what I have said is valid. Ask yourself whether or not what he said was valid. Is he right in making the claim that he did? How you answer that is immaterial. You might answer it pragmatically because for you it has worked. You might answer it on the basis of certain presuppositions that you have, that these are the scriptures, and because it is found here, it must be true. You might be persuaded on other grounds that our Lord was the Son of God, therefore what he had to say must of necessity be right. The basis for your conclusion is immaterial. I want you to ask yourself, is he right in claiming what he did? And then I want you to ask yourself, what difference is it making to me here and now? How different is my life in virtue of the claim that our Lord is asserting? How different a person would I be if it were untrue? I'm not asking you to reflect on any decisions that you might have made in the past in consequence of this claim of our Lord. What I want to know, what I want you to ask is, how different will my life be this afternoon because of what Jesus said? Now, you might not be able to answer that question. It might be better if you turn to your neighbor and ask your neighbor the question, in your opinion, how different should my life be if I am heeding this somewhat dramatic warning of our Lord? Ask your wife, ask your husband. Possibly ask someone who doesn't know you. However, the answer that you get might be far more illuminating if you ask someone who is aware of your manner of life. I want you amongst yourselves for about 8 minutes. I promise to be no longer than that. I'm not introducing an intermission or a coffee break. I do this so that you can make some application of what our Lord is saying. It seems to me that the whole point rests in the application. Where do we go from here? How different will my life be if what our Lord is saying is right? That if we listen but do not do, we are fools. Does our Lord's assessment of your wisdom matter to you? He said, if you hear but do not do, you are stupid. And the storm will reveal your stupidity. If you listen and do, you can be sure that no matter what comes, the house that you build in consequence of obedience will last. Now, it might be necessary for some of you to move in order to find a neighbor to whom you can relate. But I would hope that in groups of four or five, where you sit, you might honestly share amongst yourselves, is this claim of our Lord a valid one? How is it affecting my life today? What difference will it make to me in this last week of school that Jesus spoke this parable and made the claim that he did? Thank you. I'll come back in 8 minutes. Rightly assessed from the measure of sounds, you don't seem to have been too inhibited in your sharing. I hope that it will be profitable. The University of Tokyo sent their professor of architecture to San Francisco immediately following the great earthquake to determine for the benefit of Tokyo any lessons that could be found from the measure of devastation that San Francisco had known. In his report, he said, poor mortar accounted for most of the damage in the San Francisco earthquake.
Please stop your machine and turn the tape over.
Poor mortar. Our Lord says nothing about the mortar. He said the important thing in life is the foundation upon which your life rests. And as far as the houses were concerned, if these two houses were built in the way that we are accustomed to build houses, what Jesus said was, the things that you can't see are the most significant. Because the foundation was inevitably and immediately hidden by the superstructure that was built upon it. I deliberately avoided the context in which the paragraph is found, but I can't do that, in all honesty, at the end of our session, because the paragraph begins with a therefore. And if you go back and read the three verses that precede it, they present a somewhat shattering picture. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If we had an unexpected guest who prophesied and cast out demons, and did many wonderful works, would it not be inevitable that we should identify him as at least a charismatic? Aren't these things synonymous? To prophesy, to exorcise, and to do many wonderful works in thy name? Jesus said that there would be many with a record of that kind who in the last analysis would be seen to be rebels. And what they called wonderful works, Jesus called iniquity. I wonder if that is his assessment of much that we call charismatic. He said, in the final analysis, the only thing that will really matter is whether or not you have been obedient. If in your disobedience you have prophesied, it will be seen to be the work of a rebel. And if in your disobedience you have exorcised and done many wonderful works, in the final analysis it will be seen to be a work of iniquity. I find his parable somewhat challenging when I look at it in that light, for I recognize that he must have been talking about the storm of the final judgment. I talked about the storms of life, which might perhaps, to those of us who are wise, give us some indication as to how the final judgment will work out, and perhaps give us opportunity to change our foundations. If the storms of life, whether they be personal or collective, social, economic, political, financial, health or weather, if these storms prove to be somewhat unsettling, what will the final storm turn out to be? Let me draw your attention to a number of places where our Lord emphasized this question of obedience and our relationship to his will. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, he said, verse 21, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it. My interest in this was provoked by hearing a man read John 13, and he came to words that I am so familiar with, in verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Of course, most often the interpretation that I put into that verse is, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye know them. But the happiness is synonymous with the knowledge. Jesus said the happiness is not necessarily synonymous with the knowledge. It only comes when the knowledge is translated into activity. The statement of faith will not be sufficient for our ticket into his eternal kingdom. He didn't say, if you believe, happy are you if you believe these things. So very often for us the issues are doctrinal, are intellectual, are theoretical. Bearing that in mind, I wanted to read the Gospels to determine how many different standards there were for knowing whether or not we had got what it takes or we were making headway with him. And when I came to this parable and recognized its significance and began to reflect upon all that he had to say about obedience, I came to the conclusion that there was only one thing that really mattered. And that was whether or not I am being obedient to the level of truth that he has been pleased to share with me. And it is not, if he know these things, happy are he if he know them. It is, if he know these things, happy are he if he translates them into the three-dimensional world of living day by day. What else did he say? Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord? How often have you sung it? How often have you made your affirmation? Jesus said, those are empty words. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. John 15, verse 14. Ye are my friends if he do whatever I command you. 1 John. That's the first epistle of John. Chapter 2, verse 3. By this we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this we know that we are in him. It would be so easy for us to pervert the scriptures that I'm drawing your attention to and build for ourselves a structural legalism. That is not the issue. God save us from it. What Jesus is saying is, if you are really accepting the grace that I bring to you and all that I am saying, your glad response to that free offer of mine will be ready obedience to all of my words. It is not that you become acceptable in consequence of your obedience, but the proof of your acceptance is your obedience. God doesn't have to wait until the end in order to accept you. You can find out now whether or not you are genuinely accepted and whether or not you genuinely accept him by the measure of your obedience. What does James have to say? He's a hard man to deal with, isn't he? I readily understand Martin Luther's response. I find my own somewhat similar. He says in the first chapter, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You don't deceive anybody else. You only deceive yourself. If you suppose that happiness comes with knowledge, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye know them. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. How many of you have not looked in a mirror during the last 4 hours, 5 hours? That would have been since 7:30 this morning. How many of you have not looked in a mirror in those 5 hours? You've all done it for one reason and another. To adjust your hair, or to remove some hair, or to clean your teeth, or one thing or other. How many of you, if you now looked at a picture of yourself, would be able to identify yourself? You're not that measure of a fool, are you? You wouldn't have had to look in a mirror this morning in order to identify a picture of yourself. James says, with his characteristic down-to-earthness, if you hear but you don't do, you are so stupid that if you saw yourself in a picture after looking at yourself in a mirror, you wouldn't recognize the picture. Are you that dumb? But he says, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God save us from a theoretical approach to all that our Lord had to say. And God grant to us the grace which will take what we know, what we affirm, what we sing, what we profess, what we confess, what we pray, and translate it into living in such a way that we will be mocked. I'm not sure what answers you came up with to the question, what difference will my acceptance of this make to the way that I live tomorrow? I suppose that all of you, to some degree or other, can point to something in your past which is a reflection of the difference that this has made. To some degree or other, the very fact that you are here is an indication that this has made some difference. I'm really not interested in the difference that it has made to now. I am concerned about the difference that it will make from here on in. I don't want him to think me stupid. His assessment matters. If he thinks you stupid, to whom else could you go for a reversal of his assessment? Shall we pray? There's so much that you have acquainted us with, Father, that we have failed to translate into living, that once again we feel like asking you to slow down the process of revelation to let our lives catch up with all that we know to this stage. We don't want to earn this condemnation that we are guilty because we have heard and not done. We want to be brethren. We want to be your brethren. We want to be your friends. We want to be wise. We want so to build that the whole of what we build will survive the tempest, so that the descent of the rain and the rising of the floods and the blowing of the wind will not affect us, only serve to temper and to strengthen that which we have built in ready obedience to your word. Hear our desire and our profession this morning, Lord Jesus, and by your grace and by your word and by your Holy Spirit, build into us obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As this tape has blessed you, share it with a friend. For additional copies or tape catalogs, write Elam Tapes, Lima, New York, 14485.